So, shall we start? Okay. The Gita is here?
Yeah, behind me.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Okay. I'm going to read from chapter 7, verse 19. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Interesting. Okay, it doesn't look like the same purport I read this morning, but... Okay, I'll read it anyway. Text 19, chapter 7. Bahunam janmanam ante.
Bahunam janmanam ante.
Gyanavan mam prapadyate.
Gyanavan mam prapadyate.
Vasudeva sarvamiti.
Vasudeva sarvamiti.
Samahatma sudurlabha.
Samahatma sudurlabha.
Bahunam janmanam ante.
Bahunam janmanam ante.
Gyanavan mam prapadyate.
Gyanavan mam prapadyate.
Vasudeva sarvamiti.
Vasudeva sarvamiti.
Samahatma sudurlava.
Samahatma sudurlava.
After many births and deaths, he who is actually in knowledge surrenders unto me, knowing me to be the cause of all causes and all that is. Such a great soul is very rare. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. The living entity, while executing devotional service or transcendental rituals, after many, many births, may actually become situated in transcendental pure knowledge that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is the ultimate goal of spiritual realization. In the beginning of spiritual realization, while one is trying to give up one's attachment to materialism, there is some leaning toward impersonalism. But when one is further advanced, he can understand that there are activities in the spiritual life, and that these activities constitute devotional service. Realizing this, he becomes attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and surrenders to Him. At such a time, one can understand that Lord Sri Krishna's mercy is everything, that He is the cause of all causes, and that this material manifestation is not independent from Him. He realizes the material world to be a perverted reflection of spiritual variegatedness, and realizes that in everything there is a relationship with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Such a universal vision of Vasudeva precipitates one's full surrender to the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna as the highest goal. Such surrendered great souls are very rare. This verse is very nicely explained in the third chapter, verses 14 and 15 of the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. Sahasra Shirsha Purusha Sahasrakshak Sahasrapata Sabumim Vishvato Vritva Atyatishta Dashambulam Purusha Evedam Sarvam Yad Bhutam Yatcha Bhavyam utamritatvas yeshvano yadanin ati rohiti rohati. That's also originally from the Rig Veda, repeated in the Shvetashvatara Upanishad. In the Chandogya Upanishad, it is said, Navai vacho, na chakshumsi, na srotrani, na manamsi achakshate. Prana it yeva achakshate. Prano yevaitani sarvani bhavanti. In the body of a living being, neither the power to speak, nor the power to see, nor the power to hear, nor the power to think is the prime factor. It is life which is the center of all activities. Similarly, Lord Vasudev, or the personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, is the prime entity in everything. In this body, there are powers of speaking, of seeing, of hearing, of mental activities, etc. But these are not important if not related to the Supreme Lord. And because Vasudeva is all-pervading and everything is Vasudeva, the devotee surrenders in full knowledge. So, Hare Krishna. A little small. Let's put the book down. Yeah, I'll just put the book. Ah, okay. After many, many births, someone who is wise, that means a very rare person, will realize that Krishna should be surrendered to. It doesn't happen easily. Not everybody gets the great fortune to be able to make the decision to give his life to Krishna. And even that rare fortunate person may take more than one lifetime, may take many lifetimes to reach that point of enlightenment. A person who realizes that, even theoretically, he should be considered liberated already. If you understand Krishna is everything, you've already achieved perfection. The rest is just filling out the details and purifying yourself of the last traces of contamination. But your intelligence has already been perfected. If you can come to the realization, Vasudeva Sarvam. Prabhupada explains what this means. Krishna is everything. We're not proposing absolute oneness like the impersonalists. Impersonal understanding is incorrect. Everything is Krishna and everything isn't exactly Krishna at the same time. That is the teaching of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Different schools of thought may argue whether everything is the same or everything is different. There is the extreme monism idea that everything is absolutely the same, presented by the Advaitavadis, headed by Shankara Acharya. Absolute dualism is also taught. Madhvacharya taught a radical dualism, but not completely absolute dualism. If you want to see even more radical philosophy, that everything is separate, go to the Nyaya school of philosophy, the logicians following Gautama Rishi. They believe that if you change any quality of something, it has to be, if you change any quality of something, it becomes a different thing. If I take a pot made out of clay and then I bake it so it becomes hard, you put the clay, after you make the pot, the potter puts the pots that he has made in an oven and he cooks them in a hot oven and they change color. So the Nyaya school, the school of logic, says If the color is changed, the quality has changed, it's not the same pot anymore. And then you may argue, well, what do you mean it's not the same pot? I put the pot in the oven, I took the same pot out, and it's a different color. No, they say. That pot, because of the heat made the pot disintegrate. All the atoms fell apart. And then one moment later, it reconstituted into a different pot with a different color. This is their way of explaining it. The pot, it must be a different pot. It has a different color, it must be a different pot. So that's radical dualism. That if anything changes, it's a different thing altogether. But our philosophy is not that extreme. Either on the monistic end of the spectrum or in the dualistic. We don't say that everything is absolutely different than Krishna, nor do we say that everything's absolutely the same. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's explanation, and we don't have some complicated philosophical explanation how both can be true. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says, Beda Beda. We and everything else, all the energies of Krishna, are the same as Krishna and also different, and don't ask for a logical explanation. It's inconceivable. Achintya, Beda Beda. This is the philosophy that we're following. Now, we don't mind using logic, but there are certain things that are beyond the power of logic to explain. How we're the same and different from Krishna, don't try to figure it out. It's Krishna's inconceivable energy. So when Krishna says that the devotee, the candidate for devotional service, finally realizes after many, many lives of developing his knowledge, Vasudeva sarvam iti. Krishna, Vasudeva, is everything. It's not the absolute oneness idea. It's that everything is Krishna's energy. That's how Prabhupada explains it in the purport. Quoting from two different Upanishads. He explains about quoting from the Chandogya Upanishad. Yes. And elsewhere in the Brihadaranyaka Upanishad. Shrotrash, yes, Shrotram. I'm seeing with my eye. I imagine that I'm the owner of my eye. It's my eye. But it isn't really. I don't really own this body. It's been given to me. I didn't really create it. Even my mother and father, they were more or less passive participants in the creation of my body. They didn't design my body. They didn't choose the exact configuration of my body. If they had, they would have, designed a body that looked better, that was smarter, that was less prone to disease. Whatever came out was not exactly what they planned. It just happened. So the parents are not the intentional creators of the body. They're just minor participants in bringing the body about. And the jiva, who becomes the inhabitant of that body, even less, he's not a participant. My next body could be anything. I don't know. It's not up to me. I may want a particular kind of body. That doesn't mean I'm going to get it. So I have very little insight into what my next body is going to be. It's not my choice. It's not my design. And I don't really own the body. Some people own their homes. Other people rent property. But, a person who wants to rent a place to live should use his intelligence, just as in any business deal. You make an arrangement, maybe verbally, but better to put it in writing. A lease. It's expected, the lease, besides telling you how much rent you have to pay and other stipulations, tells you how long you're allowed to stay in the premises. The terms of the lease. If you don't get that,
then legally you don't have, you know, I don't know, here in India there's squatters' rights and so on. There used to be, at least. But in other countries, if it's not stipulated in the lease how long you're allowed to stay, then you don't have a right to occupancy beyond the whims of the owner. He can kick you out any time. So an intelligent renter has it stipulated in on paper how long he's allowed to stay. So we're so foolish. We're occupying this body that doesn't belong to us, and we haven't even, you know, negotiated how long we're allowed to stay here. We're renting this property, and we can get kicked out any minute. What kind of business? What kind of good business is that? You know, we're thinking, and we're so foolish. We're thinking we own this body. Not only are we only tenants, but we're not even privileged to know what the term of the lease is. We could be evicted any minute. Foolishness. It's so foolish to think that we're the owners on top of that. Yeah. And then we don't pay the rent, and we wonder why we're evicted. Yeah. So, therefore the Upanishad explains. The Brihadaranyaka Upanishad and the Chandogya Upanishad, quoted by Prabhupada, Sa Shrotrasya Shrotram. I think it's my ear that's hearing, my eye that's seeing. No. It's the Supreme, the Supersoul, who's controlling my eye and my ear. He's the one who's seeing. He's the one who's actually hearing. And I'm just allowed to participate. Just like people watching a cinema. The cinema show has been produced by the movie studio. And we pay our, I don't know how many rupees you pay nowadays to see a cinema. And we get to sit in a chair and watch passively. Like that, we're seeing the show put on in front of our senses. But we're not really the seers. We're just in the audience, sitting in the seat. The real seer, the real hearer and perceiver of everything is the Supersoul. That's why it's said, Sahasra Shirsha Purusha, Sahasra Akshat Sahasrapat. The Purusha, which is here addressed to Garbhodakshai Vishnu, the soul, the Supersoul of the whole universe, Lord Vishnu lying in the Garbha ocean. So we see pictures of him. He's lying on Ananta Shesh, and Lakshmi Devi is massaging his feet. How many feet? Two. How many arms? Two. So why does it say thousands of arms, thousands of legs? Yeah. Lakshmi Devi would have, you know, it would be much harder work for her to massage thousands of legs. We don't see, usually, although Mahavishnu, Garbhodakshai Vishnu sometimes appear in that thousand-armed, legged form, sometimes, thousands of heads. But we usually see him with just one head and two arms and two legs. So one explanation of why he's said to have thousands of feet and thousands of arms and eyes is that he is seeing with everybody's eyes. All the eyes belong to him because he's the Supersoul and he is the witness of everybody's perception. So all the senses of everybody in creation belong to him. He doesn't just have thousands of eyes. He has countless eyes, everybody's eyes. In that way, Krishna is everything because he's the Supreme Soul. Everything is his property. Everything's his energy. And he knows everything. In the Bhagavatam, the Vedanta Sutra is explained. In the very beginning, the Vedanta Sutra is going to explain to us what is the Supreme and what is the relationship the Supreme has with his different energies. So first, well, the Vedanta Sutra starts off, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. Let us now inquire into what is the Supreme. So we want to study the nature of the Supreme in many aspects. But first of all, we should define what we mean by Brahman. Atato Brahma Jigyasa. What is Brahman? What do you mean by Brahman? What is our subject matter? So we have to give a definition. Now, there are different kinds of definitions, but usually a definition has to be finite. You can't say everything about something and use that as your definition, because your definition would be infinitely long. You want to just say a few things that distinguish the object from everything else. And that's an adequate definition, at least to define your topic, your subject. And then you can study different things about it. So like a cow. We say that a cow is, sasniman chatushpad, jantuhu. An animal, a creature, with four legs. Oh, but there are other animals with four legs. What about horses and cats? So that definition is not adequate. Okay, it's too broad. So we have to be a little more specific. Okay, it's a four-legged animal with a sasna, with a dewlap. Although here in Bangalore you have these Western cows that don't have. So they're not cows according to this definition. So Jersey cows don't have it, or have very little. But the Desi cows have this thing under the neck, sasna. And some are arguing that the other ones, the Videshi cows, are not cows. That's an adequate definition. It distinguishes the cows from the horses and all the other animals, and it includes all the cows. If I added another clause, that the cow is a four-legged animal, a four-legged brown animal, with a dewlap, because my cow is brown, but that's too narrow, too specific. What about the white cows? So you have, that's too far. We have to make a definition that distinguishes but doesn't distinguish too much. Definition of a cow. So Bhadarayana Vyas, Vedavyas, he gives his adequate definition of Brahman, so we know what we're talking about, and then go on with our discussion. Janmadyasyataha. This doesn't say everything about God. It doesn't even say the most important things we should know about God, but it defines him. So we know what Brahman is as opposed to a cow or me or something else. Janma Adi, the birth and so on. Asya, very simple definition, the birth and so on of this. But we have to understand in context. This means the world that we're looking at. Philosophy begins from what we're sure about. We're sure we're seeing something in front of us. We call it the world. What it is, we don't know. That's the business of philosophy, to figure it out. But we just call it this. This world that we take for granted because we're seeing it, we're living in it. If we deny that what we see is has any reality, then we're in trouble. What kind of philosophy can we have? If we deny that what we see, the world that we accept as real is not real, if we say it's not real, that what we see, our vision has no validity, then we can't be philosophers. We have no way of knowing anything. So real philosophy begins with accepting what you see with your own eyes. What it is, we have to figure out, but it's something. So the birth, the creation, and so on, of this world that we take for granted, that from which the birth and so on comes, that is Brahman. In other words, the creator, the maintainer, and the destroyer of this world that we're living in, that's God, or the Absolute Truth. Definition. It's a good definition. It distinguishes God from me, from the cow, from the man in the moon. You know, it uniquely distinguishes him. It doesn't say everything. Because what we want to know, our spiritual life is full when we realize that God is the most attractive person, that we can have a loving relationship with him. And then how to develop that loving relationship. These are the real interesting subject matters of Vedanta philosophy. But in the beginning, we just make a basic definition to start our investigation. God is the creator of this world. Because we don't know about spiritual world, rasa dance, and all this. We don't know what these things are. This world we know about. So the world you know about, the one who created it, that's Brahman. The one who maintains it for you. The one who will destroy it in the end, that's Brahman. So we get some idea what Brahman is from that definition. And we know that we're not talking about this or that. We're talking about the creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything. That is further explained in the very first verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, which repeats the same words of the second sutra of the Vedanta. Janmadyasya yato. And then it goes on. Janmadyasya yatom vayad itaratas charateshu abhigyaksarat. Some more explanation of who the absolute truth is. And then the verse goes on. But in the beginning, the first line, it says, he who from whom comes the creation and so on of this world. Itarateshu anvayat itarateshu cha arteshu abhigyaksarat. He has two special qualities. Two special, unique qualities that God has, Hare Krishna, that others don't have. That he knows everything. And he's independently in control of everything. No other living being has those qualities. Living beings have consciousness, and living beings are able to control other living beings and control dead matter. So, if we just said conscious and capable of controlling, that would not be an adequate definition of God. But when we say he knows everything, and he controls everything independently, without being dependent on anybody else, that's a definition of Brahman. Satyam param dhimahi. This is the first statement of Srimad Bhagavatam, very first verse. But this is further qualified. Anvayad itarateshu cha. This means he knows everything. Anvayat means indirectly. Itarata means otherwise. So, indirectly and otherwise, turn that around. That's a little logical poetry there. The simple way of saying that is directly and indirectly. He knows everything, directly and indirectly. He is independently in control of everything, both directly and indirectly. Go back to that Rig Veda description of the Lord as having thousands of arms and legs. And thousands of eyes. So, all by himself he knows everything. He doesn't need anybody to help him. But he's also the super soul. He sees through the eyes of the individual living beings. And through the eyes of his appointed servants, the demigods. So he's indirectly not cognizant of everything, as well as being independently on his own, omniscient and knowing everything. He controls everything just by his desire. So by himself, he's in absolute control of everything. Whatever he wants to happen will happen. And whatever he doesn't want to happen can't happen. What is it said? It is said in the 12th canto. This verse is quoted by Madhvacharya in the beginning of his Vedanta commentary. Dravyam kalam sabhavam cha jiva, what is it? Jiva ibacha. Yadanugrahatak santi, na santi yadupekshaya. I'm sorry, I missed a few words in the second line, but Yadanugrahatak santi, na santi yadupekshaya. The material energy, time, the living entities, and their individual karma, and their personal natures, all of these phenomena of the world that we know exist only by the grace of the Supreme Lord. And if he lost interest in them, if he withdrew his grace, they would all go out of existence. Everything would cease to exist if the Lord lost his interest in maintaining it. Not that that ever happens. Living entities are understood to exist eternally. And material nature changes, but the total material nature is eternal. So even nature is eternal. Time is eternal. They don't actually go out of existence. But the statement is, if the Lord wanted to, he could withdraw his mercy and they would just cease to exist. It's only by his power that anything happens. And if he wants to stop the whole cosmos, including the spiritual world, it would just stop to exist, cease to exist. Even the spiritual world, if he chose. He makes the rules and he breaks the rules. Spiritual world is supposed to be eternal. Living entities are eternal. But if he changes his mind, they'll go out of existence. Not that he does so, but he has that power. He can turn spirit into matter and vice versa. Not that he does it. So he's independently all-powerful. He can do whatever he wants, even the impossible. He can even break his own laws. But he also has his agents. He doesn't want to bother. First of all, he doesn't want to interfere with the independence of the living entities. That's why he appoints agents. Why are there demigods? And why do people end up worshiping demigods and forgetting about the Supreme Lord? Why does the Rig Veda glorify dozens of different deities and you can't get a clear idea without an explanation of who the Supreme is supposed to be by reading the Rig Vedas or by studying the 18 Puranas? You get a confused idea. Where is the Supreme? There's so many personalities being glorified. Why is there this, pantheon of gods, 33 million gods? And a pious Hindu will explain to you that we worship all the gods. Why? Why this confusion? Why couldn't Krishna just control everything himself? Why does he need other people to help him? Real reason is he doesn't want to interfere with our independence. We choose. Okay, basically, love must be voluntary. The function of every living entity, including you and me, is to love the Supreme Lord and to serve him voluntarily out of love. We're not meant to be robots or slaves. If the service is forced, there's no love. Let the service go to hell. What is required is the love. So Krishna will, at all costs, maintain our autonomy. If we foolishly misuse our independence and rebel against him, he will not interfere. If he does, if he makes us surrender, if he makes us do the right thing, then that's taking away our independence. Then we become robots. So therefore, Krishna doesn't want to interfere. Even at the beginning of creation, when it's time to manufacture the universe, he arranges for the most qualified of the living entities who are entering that universe to take birth as Brahma and do the work of creating. Krishna doesn't want to do it himself. He doesn't want to create this universe. He wants to let the living entities sort out their own karma. So he appoints the best living entity to be the creator. And he appoints, or Brahma, on behalf of Krishna, appoints the other demigods in their various administrative and controlling positions. And the sages, who are not managers, but they're the teachers of everybody else. The great rishis give us the Vedic knowledge. So we have the rishis, who are the highest authority, the brahmanas, and then the kshatriyas are the demigods, who are the managers. They're all appointed under the authority of Krishna. They're all Krishna's representatives, primarily because Krishna doesn't want to interfere. He doesn't want to be directly involved in the material creation. It's all our show. It's for us to make good of our lives or make a mess of our lives. And some of the living entities are appointed as demigods, and other living entities are on the receiving end, worshiping the demigods. But they're all actually being controlled by Krishna, but directly and also indirectly. Krishna controls everything, can control everything, but when it comes to the material world, he likes to have his representatives do the managing. And therefore he appoints demigods. That's what's happening in the Rig Veda. It's described somewhere that when Krishna creates the world, he appoints individual living entities as controlling demigods, and he loans them his own powers and his own forms and his own names. Indra is the king of heaven, but it's not the same person in each manvantara. Every time Manu changes, every 350 billion years, I think it is, one manvantara. 350 million years is one manvantara, if I'm right. And when the Manu is replaced by the next Manu, all the demigods leave their positions and other people take over the jobs, the same jobs. So, you know, you have a prime minister before you had somebody else's prime minister. And you'll have somebody else in the future. It's a position. So Indra is also a position. It means king, king of heaven. The current Indra, his name is Purandara. The next one is the great demon we know, Bali Daityaraj. He's going to be the next Indra, Bali, in the eighth Manvantara. A different person. It's just a title. But the name Indra is originally Krishna's name. He's Akendra. All the names of the demigods, all the powers, even the appearance, are originally aspects of Krishna's personality. Krishna has countless names. He has countless aspects to his personality. Krishna, when he defeated Indra, or Indra tried to defeat Krishna by trying to destroy Vrindavan with rain, Krishna saved the residents of Vrindavan, the cows and the cowherds, by lifting Govardhan Hill for 7 days. Then Indra came to apologize. He was greatly embarrassed by his defeat. And he was so embarrassed, he couldn't approach Krishna directly. He brought Mother Surabhi from the heavenly planet, the mother of the cows. He asked her to approach Krishna and pacify him. He was so afraid that Krishna was angry at him. And then Brahma and the other demigods performed the grand Abhishek of Krishna. If you've been at Govardhan, from the beginning of the Parikram Marg, 3.5-4 kilometers down the road is Govindakund, where Indra, actually Brahma and all the demigods, performed the royal Abhishek of Krishna. He was coronated as the king of heaven. Indra said, "You're the real king. You're the real king. I'm just your representative." And Mother Surabhi said, "Sapatu no Indra Govam. You are our Indra," Mother Surabhi prayed to him. "Please may you protect us. You are the Indra of the cows. Indra Govam." Or turn the word backwards, Govendra or Govinda. This is one explanation of the name Govinda. He is the Indra of the cows. In this way, Krishna is controlling everything directly and indirectly. The demigods are doing the controlling on his behalf, but he's behind the scenes. But he doesn't need them. He can also control directly. He intercedes directly in the lives of his pure devotees. And he knows everything directly. He doesn't need to be informed by the demigods. Sometimes an important man is out of touch with the reality because his assistants are feeding him imperfect information or even intentionally lying to him. When Vladimir Lenin had his second stroke and he was confined to his, couldn't manage things anymore. He was too sick. Lenin, the initiator of the Bolshevik Revolution in the Soviet Union. So Stalin was taking control, and so he arranged that this national newspaper Pravda be published every day, two editions. One edition of Pravda for everybody else, and a special edition, one copy, was given to Lenin. And he got a slanted version of the daily news every day, specially printed just for him. So this way, he's the leader of the country, but his assistants are intentionally misinforming him about everything. So very often, a person is supposed to be in control, but because he's got so many people doing the work for him, he's actually out of touch with reality. And not really in control. But Krishna Even though he's got so many bureaucrats working for him, he's still on top of everything. He knows exactly what's happening, and he's absolutely in control. So don't be shy to surrender to Krishna because he's got so many bureaucrats working for him. You can always appeal to him directly. We're chanting Hare Krishna. We have nothing against the Rig Veda, but we don't want to waste our time flattering bureaucrats when we can go directly to the boss. We can approach him anytime by chanting his names. That's why we're primarily interested in Harinam Sankirtan, not in glorifying all the bureaucrats. We get our business done much more effectively this way. Vasudeva Sarvam. Krishna is everything anyway. It's all his property. Isha Vasyam Idam Sarvam. So why go to someone who's just second ring on the bureaucratic ladder when you can go to the supreme proprietor? And we can. We have our access to Krishna through his name. Through his name, through the deity. You can invite Krishna, the supreme lord of all the universes, into your home. Just go to the market, purchase the deity, install him, treat him nicely, feed him nicely, don't eat anything that you don't offer to Krishna. And then he will be pleased to live in your house. Even better, anyone who has Srimad Bhagavatam in their house has Lakshmi Narayan living there. So install the Srimad Bhagavatam on your bookshelf, and you can even take it down and read it. Then you'll have the Krishna living with you in your house. So we all, as Vaishnavas, we all have direct access to the Supreme Lord. We don't have to deal with anybody else who's not helping us approach Krishna. We don't have to let anybody stand in the way between us and Krishna. The Guru is a transparent via medium, is the English way Prabhupada explained it. The Guru has to be transparent. He's not supposed to divert the disciple away from Krishna. He's not supposed to stand in the way between Krishna and the disciple. That means he should not present any idea that's contrary to Krishna's idea about anything. The Guru has to be Shabde Parecha Nishnatam Brahmanu Pashamashrayaha. Qualification of a bona fide Vaishnav Guru is that he knows very well the descriptions of the Supreme Truth in the scripture. And he has personal realization of the Supreme Truth. And he has full faith and dedication to that Supreme Person. Then he's a fit Guru. So that person who's free from material motives and actually knows Krishna, both scripturally and by his personal realization, he can serve as Guru. It doesn't say that he has to be all-powerful and all-knowing like God. He's a living entity, he can even make mistakes. Any living entity can make mistakes. But he knows Krishna properly, and he's fully under Krishna's protection. The Pandavas may have made mistakes, but they were under Krishna's protection. Jayastu Panduputranam Yesham Pakshe Janardanaha. Even if Yudhishthir, even if Bhima made some mistakes, Bhima, when Arjuna was going up to get the heavenly weapons, very crucial mission, going up to heaven, The four brothers were waiting for him at the base of the mountain. But Bhima couldn't just sit still. He would go up the mountain, get in fights with the Gandharvas and kill Gandharvas and Rakshasas. Cause a lot of trouble. So this is, causing trouble. He should have just been patient. And Yudhishthira also made mistakes and got into trouble. Gambled away his kingdom. Arjuna also. They all made mistakes. But they were completely under Krishna's protection. Therefore, victory is guaranteed for them because they're friend, they're on the side of Krishna. Similarly, the spiritual master is on Krishna's side. Even if he's a human being and is not omniscient and omnipotent, Krishna will support him. Whatever he will speak, and he's faithful to Krishna, he speaks Krishna's opinion. The truth, according to Krishna's understanding, not anything else, nothing contrary. Therefore, the spiritual master is transparent. He's not opaque. He's not obstructing your vision of Krishna. He's elucidating it. If you're looking for a spiritual master, that's the qualification. Yes. We don't need to depend on anyone else, but we do need spiritual guidance. So we have to find devotees who can simply represent Krishna as he is without some other agenda on their mind. The word bona fide, this is the English word Prabhupada uses for genuine spiritual master, but the word has a special meaning. It's Latin, it's probably originally a legalistic term. It means in good faith. It doesn't mean absolutely omniscient, absolutely omnipotent. It means in good faith. The spiritual master is speaking and acting with all good faith, trying to represent Krishna honestly, in all honesty. Not any motive of deception. There may be some technical flaw, some technical mistake, but the good faith is there. Simple, honest, non-deceptive good faith. Bona fide. In good faith. That is the qualification of a bona fide spiritual authority, spiritual master. So, just like Prabhupada is explaining to us in the Gita and in his purport, what Krishna means, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. How do we know what that means? Only because the bona fide spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, has explained it in his purport. We need that guidance. Then we can come into contact with Krishna directly. Directly and indirectly, both. Through the parampara. But also we get our personal contact with Krishna. No one is actually standing in our way. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay, I'm sorry I ran a little late. I'll stop here.